Thank you, worship team. Let's go ahead and stand. And we have Bibles up front here, and everybody is going to be in here. Normally, we say the fourth and fifth can go to your class, but you stay in here this morning. It's a family-styled service, and if any of the kiddos get a little bit restless, you can feel free to go to the lobby or the classroom and back. We'd ask you to open up your Bibles this morning. If you're here for the first time, we're really glad you're here. We welcome you. We're in a study not just from the Scriptures, but through the Scriptures. So we're in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 9 this morning, Acts chapter 9. And what we're looking at in the book of Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And God is at work right now. Hey, one of the things that we could be so thankful for is the Bible has communicated to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, God, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me repeat that because maybe some weren't tuned in. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means no matter what's going on culturally in the world, no matter what's coming down culturally in the world or things that get topsy-turvy, listen, the Lord's the same. His word is the same. What He communicated is absolutely the same. It's for us. We've been made in the image of God. We've been designed by God, and we need the word of God, and we need the truth of God to live our lives. And we should celebrate and rejoice that God hasn't abandoned us. He's with us. His Holy Spirit's in us. His word is for us. And He takes the word of God by the Spirit of God to change the people of God. And thank God, He's changing us to be more like Him. In our study in the book of Acts, we continue where we left off. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the Bible says, "And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and they were edified," that means built up, "and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied." Verse 32, "And it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came to the saints," those are Christians, those are followers, believers, "the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And he found a certain man there, his name was Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, and he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' And then he arose immediately, so all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And then at the same time in Joppa, there was a certain disciple, her name was Tabitha, which means Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works, charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she, Tabitha, became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was really close to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. And so they sent two men to him. They implored Peter to come without delay. Peter arose and went and with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him. They were weeping and showing the tunics and garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter, he put them all out, and he knelt down and he prayed, and he turned to her, the body, and he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And she saw Peter, and she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord." Father, we thank you for your word. Open up our hearts. There's something here for all of us. There's something you're going to speak to all of us. Maybe in different ways, but this is the bread of life. Feed us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, also for some of you, last Sunday, and I was able to communicate to a number of you, but we had our head usher last week, Paul Tuttle. He was our head usher, but later in the day, he ended up going to St. Joseph's Hospital because something came up, and actually what had happened is that he ended up having a stroke. And so we were there at St. Joseph's. So they airlifted him to Harborview. And in Harborview, that's where he's been all week. And I talked to his children and the children's mother. And I asked yesterday if she can send me something I could read and we could be right up to date today, right now. So she just said, "Paul had two hemorrhages, bleeds in his brain last Sunday, a stroke causing block in his vision, and weakness in his left arm and leg. His prognosis is good. Please pray, Calvary Chapel Northwest family, that he gets admitted into rehab tomorrow at Harborview and that it's taken care of by insurance. And pray that his blood pressure is maintained at a proper level. And pray for his children, Joy, Andrew, Mary, and Patrick, as they've been really loving and caring for their dad. So that's the update thing. And then also today, they just sent a text and he's having a great day. So a lot has happened in 1 week, but thank God and thank the Lord for your prayers at all for our brother, Paul Tuttle. When we're looking here at the scriptures and what we just read through, I think it's important to see that there's two things that are happening. There's two cities. So the two cities that are mentioned right here is Lydda, and the other one is in Joppa. Now, these cities are close to one another. Joppa is on the seaport. And some of you, you're sharp, you're mindful, you're students of the Word of God, and you remember that Jonah, when he wanted to bail on what God said, he went down to Joppa to try to catch a ship. So it's the same city. It's a coastal port right there, Joppa. So these two cities are geographically really close to one another. In the book of Acts, we have the Holy Spirit working, but there's two individuals specifically that are key in the book of Acts. One is Peter and the other is Paul. The book of Acts is 28 chapters long. The first 12 chapters are pretty much how the Holy Spirit of God is working through the life of Peter. Although we have Paul's conversion, it's really how the Lord is working through Peter. Remember, Jesus said that he had the keys to the kingdom of God. And the church is built upon Jesus Christ, the rock. But Peter was used as the instrument of the Lord to open up and bring the gospel to the Jews in Jerusalem, also in Judea and Samaria. And so we see him being used by God in this way. And currently, Peter is on a journey. He already went down to Samaria, but he's journeying around this area. He's the leader. He's visiting these churches and these believers that are there, and he's ministering. So when he's ministering, we realize that he comes to this place we saw in the scriptures in verse 32, that he's going through, he meets this person, Aeneas, and it's been 8 years, and he's paralyzed. Now, parents of children, this is an important scripture right now to you. It's so important. It's summertime right now, and it's sometimes hard when the kids are out of school in summer just to get them motivated. So God gave you a verse. Write it on the refrigerator. Put it in your kids' room. It's in verse right here. You'll see it right here. I see it. It's coming. Let's see, right up here. Verse 34. Arise and make your bed. So you put that. It's right out of the Word of God. I mean, they cannot, children, you just can't fight. It's God's Word. And so you just say, arise and make your bed. It's in the Scriptures. Amen? Okay. I told you God had a word for us today. Okay. And children, the Lord has a word for mom and dad too, so stay put. He's an equal opportunity God. He's going to speak to all of us today. So when Peter is in this area, he sees this person, and he's been in this condition for 8 years, and he's going to say, arise and make your bed, and he arose and went. Now, there used to be little bracelets that people wore. It was on their T-shirts, and it said, what would Jesus do? Remember when that was out there? What would Jesus do? It was a very popular saying. Do you remember? Yes, no. What would Jesus do? And I think it's an important thing for us to consider. I think it's a good statement. Not necessarily I'm going to wear a T-shirt and a bracelet, but I think it's really good in life to consider, you know, how would Jesus handle this situation? So Peter had spent 3 years in ministering with Jesus. And if you go back, if I go back and think, okay, here's Peter, he's in this area, he has to be thinking about the Lord Jesus. How did Jesus handle situations? And so all the way back into John's Gospel, chapter 5, in John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus arrives in this area of the Pool of Bethesda, and there's this individual, he's on the edge of the pool. He wants to go in the water. There's a sense of if you're in the water, first one in gets healed. So around the pool are a lot of people that need healing. And this individual is there, and he wants to be healed. But he says every time the water gets stirred, again, it's a bit superstitious in how what's really happening. And you just say what the scripture says. So the scripture says the waters get stirred, and people think once they go in, first one in gets healed. And so this guy says, I'm never the first one. Someone always hops in before me. But Jesus asks a very important question. He says, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? And I guess I'd ask that question today. Maybe the Lord is asking you in your life, maybe there is something that is needed by God, a touch by God, a touch by God in your life. Maybe in some ways you're paralyzed, not physically, but just in terms of really a life, a walk with God that is alive and vibrant. Circumstances of life, things that maybe has happened to you, unfortunately, but it's paralyzed you. You're not experiencing the power of God. You're not walking in all that the Lord has for you. You're paralyzed. You're held captive right now. And then what happens is when we're held captive, we have choices to make. Unfortunately, many times, what we'll do, and it's unfortunate, but we'll blame others. We'll blame. It's called the blame game. We talked about that this week, the blame. You blame others. Do you want to be made well? Well, I do, but. The question right now for all of us is this. Here's the situation in my life, and I feel like I'm being held captive. I'm a prisoner. And whether it was a result of consequences of my sin or somebody's sin against me, the question still remains, do you want things to change? Do you want God to change the situation? Do you want God to heal you? That's the question that Jesus asked. That's the question he's asking us. Do you want that? And he wants to do that work. God wants to do that work. Well, you say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because we said earlier in Hebrews, it says that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you be confident that God wants to heal? Absolutely. God wants to work in all of our lives. He wants to provide for all of us in all of our lives. We're not going to dictate how he wants to do it, but he wants to do it. He wants to make us whole. You see, in a relationship with him, this relationship with him, it's a broken relationship with him, and he wants to make us whole. W-H-O-L-E. And when we're whole with God, we can be holy. But he wants to make us whole. And so he asked that question, Jesus, do you want to be made whole? In John 5, and the answer was yes. And he says, take up your bed. That's in John 5. So Peter is coming in the same situation. What would Jesus do? And Peter knows the Lord, knows that the Lord wants to heal. The Lord wants to work. And it's interesting because when God works in your life, as a result of that, many others' hearts will be turned to God. You turn your heart to God. You turn your heart to his will. You turn towards the way of God. You yield to God. And you become whole by the grace of God. He touches you. He changes you. And because of that, others will be changed. Do you want to be made whole? When I was not even in kindergarten, Hi, buddy, how are you? Good to see you. We're going to play later on? All right. It's my grandson. So Sundays are, we always have fellowship at our house. Have for 14 years. When I was not even in kindergarten, my mom told me, do not play with the glass jar. Remember, everything came in glass jars. Milk bottles were glass. Everything was glass. I don't think plastic existed. Did it? I'm not sure. Everything was glass. And so my mom said to me, do not play with the glass jar. Good. And so I was playing with the glass jar. And the neighbor's car came home, and I was on their driveway. They had a new concrete driveway. And I dropped the jar. And then I panicked, and I knew I was wrong. I knew I disobeyed, and I picked up the glass, and I cut my hand and had to go to the hospital to get stitches, and I still have that scar right here. So anytime I want to look at my hand, I see this scar. It's still here from before I was in kindergarten. It's right here, And the result of that scar is because I was disobedient, and I felt bad about that. And it's interesting because what I carry with me, the older I get, the less important I am, so I only have just a few keys left. It's so good. But one thing that I've always had on my keychain is I have this little whale. And the whale, to me, it represents Jonah, the Joppa Jonah. And Jonah, you know, he says, I'm going to just do my own thing. And I don't want to run away from God. I want to run to God. So I got a couple reminders. You know, whenever I'm driving or I pull my keys out, it's best to go God's way and not your own. And also, there's a visible sign in my hand that I can look at any time. I want to be whole. I want to be right with God. I want God to heal me. I want to take up and just serve God with my life, and so do you. Then there's a second illustration or account that's given, and it's in verse 36. It speaks about at Joppa. Again, this distance is around 10 miles or so. So Peter is ministering in this area, and simultaneously at the same time in Joppa, there's this woman named Tabitha, and it says it's translated Dorcas. And so the language that was being spoken is Hebrew and Greek. So in Hebrew, it's Tabitha, and in Greek, it's Dorcas. Now, we have a ministry here. It's called Tabitha. Tabitha ministry here is during our church service, when we have children's ministry, there's a woman down at the hallway, and she sits there, and if the children need to use the restroom and then they're in the class, the teacher lets them out, so two teachers stay in the class, so there's accountability in the class. But Tabitha, the name that we give that person, she makes sure that everything's taken care of. So sometime during the service, if all of a sudden you realize you need to use the restroom, but the kids are in there, you're going to have to wait until they're out. And that's how it all works. It's Tabitha. But when we were thinking about this ministry, and Anna was looking at the name that would identify, she was thinking about the name Dorcas. And it's the same thing, but for in my mind, I just remember the name Dork growing up. And when I hear, it's just in my mind, I'm sorry, but when I hear Dorcas, it's like the female side of Dork. It's just like, it does. I like Tabitha. So we have Tabitha that's there. So you got the Hebrew and the Greek name. But both names mean the same thing. It means gazelle. It's a graceful woman. And this woman is extremely graceful. And she is known for the way that she has served others. That's what she's known for. In a sense, it's needlepoint. She's made garments for people. She's worked hard. And many times, it's not so much all the words that you had to express your heart and your love for Jesus, and you should have words, and you should use words, and you should express your love for Jesus, absolutely. But many times, it's the needle point of your life. Tabitha used a needle point, and through that needle point, she made things that were a helpful blessing to others, practical and helpful blessing to others. And whatever needlepoint you have, whatever gift you have, whatever God has given to you, don't minimize it. Use it. Maximize it. God uses that. He uses how you do practical things, the gift he's given you, how you help others, how you take care of others, how you serve others. My dad was a Los Angeles policeman for 30 years. He came back from World War II, then LAPD, and then in that time, there's 9 children that were born to him and my mom. So that's kind of how it went for us. We lived in Southeast LA. But after he retired and I went, you know, visiting down there, and I remember I went with him to the hardware store. And when we were leaving, there was a fellow in the parking lot, and he had a jumpsuit on, like a mechanic suit on. The hood of his car was up. He was working on something. He goes, hey, come here. And I went over there. Now, listen. I feel pretty street smart. I grew up in L.A. and, you know, the whole thing. But he told me what was going on and how he was trying to get to work and hands are greasy and he just needed a certain amount of money to buy a certain part that was there. And my dad was there and I just said, hey, Pops, I'm just going to help this guy out. And he goes, that's good, son. That's good. And so we took off. Then my dad, he's so smart. And he goes, I go, why are you going back? Why are you going back to where we just came? Because I want to show you something. Your buddy's working over the next person right now. You just got taken care of, you know, taken advantage of in a sense. But my friends, the Lord knows your heart. And sometimes maybe you have been taken advantage of, but God blesses your heart. God blesses your work. God blesses the things that you do because he's touching your heart and you're serving them. And Dorcas was Tabitha. She was this kind of a person. So when she died, she was greatly missed. What are we going to do? This woman. And then they realized that Peter is close by. So they sent, according to the scriptures, a couple of people, a delegation, to get to talk to Peter and say, Peter, we're just 10 miles away. Can you come visit? Tabitha has died, and we're probably, doesn't say this, but I'm not so certain he's thinking about seeing her raised from the dead. I'm thinking that he's the leader of the church, of the new church. This is a significant believer. And by the way, when you use the word saint just simply means Christian, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, a believer. It's not somebody that sometimes the word saint is somebody that's highly exalted. It's not that. The word saint is just a follower of Christ. It's another word for believer. It's another word for Christian. They use different words, and that's what it is. So they said, she meant so much. It would mean so much. I'm improvising, but I'm thinking, he's the leader. It'd be great if you can come and just be with the body of believers. We're all hurting. We miss her. And so he came. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? So I already said, in John 5, there was an illustration of the man that was by the water that he healed. Do you want to be made whole? Well, also, not only in John 5, but also in Mark 5, there's an account when Jesus is ministering, this leader of the synagogue, his daughter is going to die. And she actually does die. And by the time Jesus gets there, she is dead. And there's people that are crying and they're mourning and they're on the outside. Peter, James, and John are with Jesus in Mark 5 about this account. It's a similar account. What would Jesus do? Why do you say that, Pastor? Because there's things that you're facing right now. There's things I'm facing. You're not quite certain what to do. You're not certain what to do. But we make a mistake in not reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And find out, what did Jesus do in a similar situation? What did he do when he was faced with hostility or resentment? How did Jesus handle situations? How did he handle unique situations, people hurting? What did he do? So in Mark 5, he goes into this situation, and there are people that are mourning. There were professional mourners at their time. They would hire them and have this outburst of tears and crying, and Jesus put them all out of the room, and only Jesus was there with Peter, James, and John. And then he takes this little girl with her parents there, but he heals her and makes her whole. And Peter does the same thing in verse 40. He put all the people out of the room, and he knelt down and he prayed. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is leading him, that he's just praying. And he turned, and God told him what to say. And he says, Tabitha, arise. Same words that Jesus said back in Mark 5. Talitha, arise. Tabitha, arise. Almost the same name, only one letter different. She opened her eyes, and she saw Peter, and she sat up. Now, I'd like to make a request right now. Please, just a request. It's a simple request. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, man to die once. After that, that's it. One shot, right? In the event, and unless there's the rapture, I'm going to die. I'm asking a request. Don't pray for me. I am with Jesus. I am home. I am there. Hallelujah. I don't want to wake up and see you. I'm home. What would you bring me back here for? Okay. Do not resuscitate from heaven. Okay. So Peter then, he put them out of the room. She opened her eyes. Verse 41, he gave her his hand. He lifted her up. And then when he called the saints, the believers, and the widows that were there, he presented her alive. And this just became known throughout Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. What do we see here? A couple of things here. What we want to do is that we need to be in love with Jesus, and we need to be reading his word. Amen? So I admit to you, I haven't even come close to reading the word of God in a way that I want to read it and take it in. So we're all in good company. I'm not reporting me. I mean, I am just wanting to read more of God's word. I just want to know the Lord more. I say I'm in the shallow end of my Christian faith after 40 years. There's so much more, and I want to move ahead. I want to know the Lord more. Okay? So we want to do that. When we're looking at this and we're seeing what took place in verse 31 before any of this happened, the churches throughout the region, they had peace. In verse 31, they were edified or built up. They walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. My friends, this is what God is calling his church to do. He wants you and I to experience the peace of God. In this world, you have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. God wants us, you and I, as believers, to experience his peace today and right now. This world is not going to provide peace. Listen, all the world can do is make offers. They make you an offer about something. They're offering you, but they cannot provide. The world cannot provide. It can offer. You deserve a break today. We're going to offer you a hamburger. We're going to offer you. The world will make an offer, and it continues making offers, but it cannot provide the satisfaction. Even Mick Jagger knows that. I can't get no satisfaction. That was the number one song of a century. It's true. No matter what you think, this world, it cannot provide. Only the Lord can provide. So not only does he offer, but he provides. And he wants peace, and he wants us to be built up. And the church cannot be built up if we're not spending time together, being together, growing together, being built up, being edified. We have to be together. And it's my exhortation. I was with a number of other pastors this week. But my exhortation, which means encouragement, my encouragement to the body of Christ and to every Christian is get plugged into the church. It's God's design. God's design is his church. And he works through his church. His church is what he works through. His blessing, his teaching, his instruction, and the fellowship. It comes through his church, and we need to be together. And we're living at a time where the departure is greater than the incoming, the outgoing. And it's just like, what? And I refuse. There's never going to be here in this work or this ministry, we're never going to do something. How can you rally the people up? How can you stir the people up? It's not even on my radar for me. Because what you're saying is, how can you appeal carnally to someone to make them come to church? Therefore, you have to appeal carnally to keep them there. It's a trap. If the Word of God and the Spirit of God isn't good enough, that's it. I mean, it has to be God. There has to be a conviction. There has to be a desire, because that's what they said. They walked in the fear of God. God, I want to do what pleases you, the fear of God. If I'm living a life that doesn't please you, I'm out of bounds. You're not out of bounds, Lord. I'm out of bounds. He wants us to be in bounds and experiencing then the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, the psalmist talks about just the difficulty and the devastation of life and just ready to quit and ready to give up. But then he says, but then I went to the house of the Lord. And when you come together, the house of God, the place, it's what he's called into existence. And it's his word and his spirit. He told us to honor him by teaching through his word. It honors him. He's glorified. It's him. It's his word. We honor him. It's not a sideshow. It's not trying to do methods and strategy. It's his word and trusting him. And because of that, God will work. And it's through these times, and it's as you honor him, that he will find that healing. He will make you whole. He will heal your life. He will encourage your children. He'll encourage your spouses. He will open up opportunities of ministry. He'll provide new jobs. He will do that work. And we need to arise. And that is, when you say arise, that means I'm going to abandon the things of the past. What do you mean? Well, it's really clear because in Romans it says, likewise you also consider yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. So just like in our illustration, this person was dead physically, but we're dead to sin. But when we receive Christ, we are alive. And he's saying, rise up, rise up. He's saying to you and to me, the church, rise up. You were dead in sin. Arise to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he gives us this important instruction. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. So before that, I was indulging myself with all that the world had to offer. And he's saying, resist the invitation. Resist it. Don't take the invitation anymore. You're not identified with the world. You're not who you are on social media. Your identity is to be in Christ. And then he says, present yourself, your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness. He says, present yourself as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And later he would say, make no provision for your flesh. In other words, don't set your flesh up to receive what the world has to offer. When we look here at what God is saying to us this morning, there was sickness and there was sadness, and God worked in each of those situations. Sickness and sadness. He came. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be alive? What would Jesus do? Peter was on the move. The Lord will use you as you're moving, as he directs. It's very hard to direct a parked car, but if your car's moving, it's interesting what can happen. As followers of Christ, in a sense, we're on the move. I mean, we're listening to the Holy Spirit. We're moving. What do you have for me today, Lord? I don't know. We're not making up things, but it's like, God, this is your day. You live within me. You're alive. You're going to give me directions, orders from headquarters. Wait, receive. And you're excited. And things change. Plans change. You don't know what he has in mind for you. And it's a joy to see just how do you want to direct my life, Lord? And so as you're moving, as the Spirit of God is moving you and you're in the move on that, what happens is, listen now, it's just real simple. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're moving, if you said, I'm done with this world, I want to follow Christ. If we're done with this, you're on the move, then all of a sudden you're now available. You're available for whatever the Lord has. And when we're available to the Lord, we begin to pray. And as we pray, we know God touches our heart. He causes us to rise up. And then the Lord, he extends his hand. Just like Peter, here, take my hand and lift you up. The hand of God is being extended to us today. The hand of God. He wants to lift you up. He wants to lift us up out of all this junk that is going on. And he lifts us up by his grace. And he says, let me show you. This isn't your home. You're headed to heaven. I have purposes for your life while you're here. And I'll conclude with a scripture for the adult, for the parents here, or young adults. And it comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If there's a condition, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and then I will forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. If God is going to work, and I believe you want him to work, and God has worked, but God wants to work. How will God work? Because we need to humble ourselves, pray, seek the face of God, turn from evil, and turn towards God. And God says he will forgive. Are you stuck? Are you stuck? Are you waiting on the poolside, waiting for something to happen waiting for a stirring to happen, waiting for something. I mean, I've been waiting for God. No, I have no help. God is here, and he's helping right now, and he wants to help you. And the second scripture would be for our younger ones, and it comes out of Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Lord is saying, he says it to all of us, I'm directing it to our younger people here today, that God knows you and God has a plan for your life, and he has a plan that is full of peace, and it's a plan, even though this world is dark and evil, that's not where God's at. He has a future for you, and it's a future to be hopeful in, but you have to call upon him. That means you need to set down your social media or get off of some of your accounts, because you got to call upon God, not call upon another person or another app. Call upon God. Pray to God. God is listening. And you will seek the Lord. Seek me. You'll find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Young people, old people, we're living in desperate days. Loneliness, despair, agony is widespread. We call upon God. We call upon God. He is there. He is listening. But we must and we have to personally make determinations. What is distracting my walk with God? Be honest before God. What is distracting my walk with God? You got to address it. You got to take radical, we have to take radical measures. Radical measures to say, what is really distracting me from being all that he wants me to be for him? Arise, take up your mat, walk in victory. Amen. Father, we thank you, and we pray, God, that our lives would be a blessing to you, and that we would reach up and take that extended hand of yours. You want to lift us up. You want us to experience the life and the Spirit. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we pray, God, that you would lead us in victory this week, this day. And Lord, the battles that we've been facing, show us, Lord, how you want to deal with the obstacles in our life, and how you'll provide us grace and strength to make important decisions, to leave behind the things that keep us behind, so we can move forward in power and in might and in love and in the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.